Welcome to our service for the third Sunday of Advent. We begin today with one of those nonconformist hymns that we found photocopied amongst my dad's papers when we went through them after he died. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me this story simply, as to a little child, for I am weak and weary, and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Thank you.
sacrifice of God is a troubled spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Let us confess our sins to Almighty God.
Heavenly Father, we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and have failed to do what we ought to have done. We are sorry and truly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and lead us in his way to walk as children of light. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. The Collect for the Third Sunday of Advent. O Lord Jesus Christ, who at your first coming sent your messenger to prepare your way for you, grant that the ministers and stewards of your gospel may likewise so prepare and make ready your way by turning the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, that at your second coming to judge the world, we may be found an acceptable people in your sight. For you are alive and reign with the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, beginning at the first verse. The servant of the Lord said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among all the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The reading is from Luke chapter 1. Verse 46b to 55. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked with favour on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants for ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Gospel reading is from the Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter, beginning at the sixth verse. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the Gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Throughout these weeks of Advent, we've heard some readings from the later chapters of the book of Isaiah. They are some of the most powerful and memorable poetry of the Old Testament. Today, we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 61. You will have heard me say before, perhaps, that we tend to think that these later chapters are written not by Isaiah himself, but by someone who is perhaps a disciple of his, someone whom scholars sometimes call Second Isaiah. This chapter is a good one to look at, to explain why that might be so. Quite clearly, the prophet here writes at a time when the cities of Judah are in ruins. "They shall build up the ancient ruins," he writes. "They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." And at the time when he is writing, it appears that this devastation is not new. He writes of the devastations of many generations. Now, the first prophet Isaiah, the original Isaiah, lived in Jerusalem before it was ruined, before it was ransacked by the Babylonians, its walls torn down, its temple devastated. In the early chapters of Isaiah, the prophet is predicting that this will happen unless Judah repents. He is predicting it, but it hasn't happened yet. But from chapter 40 onwards of the book of Isaiah, it appears that the writer is living some time after those events, and probably living among the Jewish exiles who have been taken in captivity to Babylon. As we see in the book of Nehemiah, reports came back to Babylon of the devastation in Judah. Second Isaiah clearly knows that the situation back home in Judah is one of ruin. But he predicts a glorious restoration. He says that the Jewish people will have a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I wonder how you might feel if you were living in exile, having been forced as a prisoner to live 100 miles away from your home, when all the news from your homeland was of cities still devastated and your most precious buildings still lying in ruins. How would you feel about a prophet who comes along and tells you it's all going to be okay, that you'll be a great nation once again? Seems to me we have a leader at the moment who's prone to making that kind of prophecy. We will have a world-beating track-and-trace system. Britain will prosper mightily even after a no-deal Brexit. These things are easy enough to say. Without much doubt, there will have been Jewish people who had settled down in Babylon and would have preferred to be left alone rather than up sticks again and return to live in Judah. Then, as now, Palestine was a dangerous place to live, and they had good cause to know it. Why would they listen to this voice of hope? In part, I think, they listened because this was not the only kind of prophecy that 2 Isaiah made. He understood the suffering of the Jewish people, and he understood what it might cost to redeem them from it. For example, he's also the writer of Isaiah chapter 53. "Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." 2 Isaiah simply could not be dismissed as one who makes empty promises and prophecies of hope all the time. He sees and feels, and movingly represents in his poetry, the depths of sin and suffering of his people, and the cost of their redemption. There is an authenticity about his prophetic and poetic voice that makes him someone you would listen to and take seriously, as indeed we still listen to him and take him seriously today. Speaking personally, I hope against hope for a government that will tell us the truth about the many difficult issues that we face as a nation and what it will cost to put them right. But if someone did that, I wonder if we would vote for them, or whether we would prefer to be seduced by the populist voices who claim that they can make Britain great again, without any reference to the difficulty or the cost. Returning to 2 Isaiah, it is, of course, one of the enduring mysteries of the Old Testament who the prophet means when he says, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This him, this person, despised and rejected, who gives his face to the smiters, is not one we can identify from the period when these words are written. They became for the first Christians, and they remain for us, prophecies of the coming Christ, the suffering Messiah, some 400 or 500 years later. In our national life, we face perhaps the greatest array of challenges of my lifetime: the continuing pandemic and its aftermath, the climate emergency, the crisis in social care and social housing, the consequences of Brexit, the challenges of the Black Lives Matter movement. Meanwhile, in our personal lives, in this annus horribilis, COVID-19 seems to have intensified every kind of trouble: the suffering of the sick, the grief of those who mourn, the poverty of the poor, the insecurity of those who feel isolated and alone. In national trouble, and even more in personal grief, what we long for is not to be buoyed up with empty promises of hope, but to know that as we pass through the valley of the shadow, we will not be alone. We will be accompanied by one who knows the meaning of our pain, who has given his back to the rod and his face to the smiters. His sharing in all that we know and all that we endure is what makes us listen to his promise of joyful resurrection. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Amen.
I heard the voice of Jesus.
And now it's time for our prayers. Our intercessions today will be led by Richard. We begin with the Lord's Prayer. Entad, et honoit in a nevaith, sancte de enu, deled der nas gunele de wichlis, megis in a ne vichliar de ar hebid. Deroni heddiw ein bara beinyddiol, y madda i ni ein dyledion, fel y maddewn ni na ein dyledwyr, ac nac ar rai ni brofed i gaeth, eith y gwared ni rhag drwg, gan eis eith o ti o'r dernas a'r gallu a'r gogoniant, yn oes oes oedd. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
An opening prayer. Advent is a time of waiting and a season of promise. In our worship, we prepare for the birth of a baby in a dusty stable in Bethlehem, and remind ourselves that this child will become the saviour of the world, who will return again in power and glory to draw all of his children together with songs of everlasting praise. The promise of the baby is also the promise of eternal life to all who believe. We pray, Christ as a light, illumine and guide us. Christ as a shield, overshadow us. Christ under us, Christ over us. Christ beside us on our left and our right. This day be within and without us, lowly and meek, yet all-powerful. Be in the heart of each to whom we speak, in the mouth of each who speaks unto us. Christ as a light, Christ as a shield, Christ beside us on our left and our right. Amen. Lord, in a world which cares more for the needs of self than others and is increasingly becoming more inward-looking and fractured, give us a heart for the vulnerable, the refugee, the forgotten, the lost. A heart that is based on yours, poured out for the needs of many and not for the comfort of a few. Give us a heart that looks out and sees your beauty in all people and welcomes them as friends. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give thanks to the work of the scientists and research workers and volunteers who have worked unceasingly and tirelessly to create a vaccine to protect people from the COVID-19 pandemic. We pray for all the doctors, nurses, health workers and all others who will be involved in the distribution of the vaccine. We pray for the success of the vaccination programme and that people will accept that it is the way forward, but in the meantime still respect all the restrictions currently in place and in the future. We pray that the richer nations of your world will assist the less well-off nations and see that there is a worldwide and fair distribution of all vaccines. We are all neighbours in the global village. Help us to be good neighbours. Guide our leaders in this critical endeavour. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray this Christmas for all the homeless, all the street people of the world. We pray that they will receive the help they need. In our own country, we ask you to bless the work of shelter as they try to bring some comfort to those in need. We pray for all the emergency services whose tasks will continue throughout the Christmas holiday. Bless all those who work in the accident and emergency departments of our hospitals. Lord, in your mercy. Healing God, bless those on a journey of recovery from illness or surgery. Grant strength, patience and freedom from pain. Bring restoration of health through your Spirit's power. Reach out and touch them so that they know you are there, bringing comfort and light, even in the darkest times. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all whose lives have been touched by tragedy, whether by accident or a deliberate act. For those who mourn, immerse them in your love and lead them through this darkness into your arms and light. For those who comfort, be in both the words they use and all that's left unspoken. Fill each heart with love. We ask this through Jesus Christ, whose own suffering brought us life, here and for eternity. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Gaelic blessing. Deep peace of the running wave to you. Deep peace of the flowing air to you. Deep peace of the quiet earth to you. Deep peace of the shining stars to you. Deep peace of the gentle night to you. Moon and stars pour their healing light on you. Deep peace of Christ the light of the world. Deep peace of Christ to you. Amen. As I speak, it's not clear whether there will be a trade deal between Britain and the EU. Amongst the many difficulties which might follow if there is not, one is that our supply of food from the continent may become smaller or slower. This is Les Barker. I was over in Paris on holiday. One summer, the weather was fine. I stopped at a fast food restaurant for a meal and a glass of red wine. Amused as I gazed on the river, the boats and their bright coloured sails, if this was a fast food restaurant, how come the menu said snails? I waited 10, 15 minutes, 20 and then 25. I signalled and said to the waiter, my snails have not yet arrived. Monsieur, our frog's legs come in lorries, our wine comes by rail from the Rhone, our rock cakes are ferried from quarries, our snails have to come on their own. We order our snails from Marseille, they come up the road on the hoof, and although they are racing snails, half an hour is hardly enough. I drank a full bottle of claret, had side salads garnished with chives, had several shaves, wrote a novel. My snails have not yet arrived. It's our way to ensure their mature. Marseille is a long way to come. It would be quicker to hitchhike, but a snail, as you know, has no thumb. I did crosswords. I once took a mistress, married the first of my wives. Our children grew up and left home. My snails have not yet arrived. I had an affair. We divorced. A second marriage, which failed. Two more sons and a daughter. Six grandchildren. No bloody snails. By now I was getting quite peckish, when back came the waiter at last. Monsieur, your snails are arriving, but their sale date by date may have passed. There outside was my dinner, on the opposite side of the street. They were waiting for a gap in the traffic. Tomorrow, I knew, I would eat. Oh, slow-motion mollusk, I marvel, how patient your pace to the door. How big was the boot of the gendarme. How crunch was my lunch, was no more. I've read War and Peace, I've learned it, sat through it, and I have survived. But what will it say on my headstone? My snails have not yet arrived.